Okay. Today we're going to start a discussion, definition here. What is personal evangelism? It's basically one-on-one, working with souls. That's why it's called personal. There are scriptures that describe it. For instance, James chapter 5 and verse 20. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Soul saving. It will save a soul. Well, that's what's happening here. He that converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We also see it described in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Notice that here in James it was one-on-one, basically. One person saving the soul of another. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. There's winning souls. Soul winning. That's what personal evangelism is, soul winning. If the term witnessing is also used in Luke 24, verse 48. Luke 24 and verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things, both having seen it and then to declare it. Actually, the word witness means to bear witness. We get the word martyr from it. The Greek is martyrus, martyrus. And we get the word martyr from the word meaning to witness, to bear witness. In other words, to give testimony and not keep it back. That's a witness. And so a witness is one who confirms a thing by testimony. And that's what personal evangelism is doing, too, is you are confirming things by personal testimony. You're witnessing. And it's an outward presentation. If you're going to witness, it's an outward presentation that's largely verbal. Because that's what you do on the witness stand when you're in a court of law. Your witness is a verbal witness. Some have said that nothing speaks louder than the ant, and he's silent. But that's not really true. That's not really true. That's a cop-out. But the point is well taken that, brother, if you're not living the life and you're not manifesting Jesus Christ in your life, it doesn't matter what you say. Or if you've got the wrong attitude when you speak, you undo what you spoke. You undo what you said. If you're preaching about the love of Jesus with a cantankerous spirit, they're not getting the love of Jesus. They're going to get something else. Personal evangelism is also persuading. Persuading. You know, if you keep a person in ignorance, it isn't going to help him. It doesn't set him free to keep him in ignorance. If you go on the job and do a lot of smiling, that doesn't help him. If there's a manifestation of love to win his heart and then be able to share the gospel with him, that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. So 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11 here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade. That's what a personal evangelist does. He persuades. He's trying to persuade somebody. It's not just telling them. Try to persuade him. Like a salesman does. He tries to persuade somebody to buy his product. Point out all the good points. That we should try to sell the Lord. We really should. Persuade him. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We see another phrase that describes personal evangelism. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Thank you, brother. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That word teach there comes from the Greek word meaning disciple. Or, let's see. That's in verse 19. The word in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach in verse 19 is mathetusate. Forget about it. You don't have to put it down. But it comes from the Greek word mathetes, meaning disciple. And so literally it says, make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then verse 20 where it says teaching them, that's what it means, teaching. So make disciples and then teach them. And so a personal evangelist is making disciples. In other words, true conversion. True conversion. Not just an experience. Ooh, I felt Jesus, you know. But true conversion, where they are converted over from the old life unto the new one. So that they become like Christ. Because that's what a disciple is. He is like his master. A true disciple. And a true disciple is one who will follow. Not just one who has an experience. If you have had the experience of being born again but are not following Jesus, you are not a disciple of Christ. You're only a disciple if you follow. And so we are to make disciples. That is, make people who will follow after Jesus. Converts, and this is something that is seen again and again. Converts born in excitement die when the excitement is over. When that's what God caused them their birth, when the excitement's over, they'll die. Because that's what tends to support them. Now, that does not mean that you may not get converted under a time of excitement, because you very well may. But if that is your birthing, then you'll fall away. For instance, there was during the Jesus People movement in the early 70s, we were witnessing at Taya High School, for instance, and I had a Bible study of the students there, some of the students. And there were, in 1 year, because of certain rock bands, you know, Christian rock bands that went in there and witnessed, there were about 400 people that gave their hearts to Christ. And that's really phenomenal. That's in Taya High School here down on 188. The next year, 12 of them stuck. And the reason why is because of the method and the whole mode and the whole mentality. And I mean, it was a grief to my spirit. Because they were playing their rock music, putting Jesus' words to rock music. And it was a glorified, you know, it was a glorified flesh gospel. And under the emotion of the music and, you know, and add, you know, I mean, it wasn't forsake this world to follow Jesus. It was more of look at everything Jesus has for you type of mentality, along with the emotion of the rock music. And kids were making decisions that they had not really made. It was just, and when the excitement was over, so was their commitment. And they didn't last at all. There were just a few that stuck. And those are basically the ones that that I later gave a Bible study to, those that had stuck. And of those, very few of them stuck. And I'll never forget it either, because it was such a battle in that Bible study. Because these kids, they just wanted to live they wanted to live in the old life, basically. They wanted Jesus to not take over too much of their life. When I preached the cross, they didn't like that at all, you know. And It was really a sad thing. And they were born under, see, that kind of an attitude. And they just couldn't stick. It was found that many of those that did truly get converted, if they did not get into a church, if they did not get into some sort of a church government relationship, they didn't make it. Because there was a lot of pride. Yeah, look at the dead churches, you know, we're the kids out in the street, we got saved now, we're going to show them what Christianity is all about, see. And that pride killed them. There was a lot of death to what could have been, you know, and what was a true move of God that could have been really wonderful if people would have followed, you know. And there's a good example of God bringing a revival that the devil also moved in on. And because man is not taught, you know, and there's not the teachers that there needs to be to bring forth the truth, therefore the thing gets derailed, put off to the side. We see many other scriptures that speak about our calling as a personal evangelist. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, this is really a good one, I think, because it's a prophecy about the end days that we are living in. And so basically it's describing you and I, really. if we are walking close to the Lord. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. For some reason I just can't get there. Here we go. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So in the last days there are going to be those that are wise who will turn many to righteousness. And so that's personal evangelism. That's evangelism. Turning many to righteousness. And notice it's those that are wise that will do it. That's why this class, and that'll help. But there's another wisdom that's even greater, and that's the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, along with the information that we will gain, that will keep you under His tutoring throughout your life so that you'll always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and witnessing, evangelizing, reaching out to others. Evangelism, personal evangelism, is also giving out of bread and setting the oppressed free. Isaiah 58, 6 through 10. It's giving out of our bread and letting the oppressed go free and covering the naked. And see, that's all part of our personal evangelism in a spiritual sense, you understand. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, cast thy bread upon the waters. That, again, is like personal evangelism. Casting your bread upon the waters. Another example is in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. And there it talks about sowing your seed with tears, and you shall reap with joy. Going forth with your seed, sowing it, and you shall reap with joy. Showing the heart here, the heart attitude. Also, we see it's fishing for men. When Jesus spoke to Peter in Luke 5, 9 through 11, He said, from henceforth you shall be fishers of men. And the word, you shall be catching men. The word catch here means to take alive. And so Rotherham translates it, so Peter, you shall be taking men that they may live. You'll be taking them alive. You'll be taking them that they may live. See, it's a capturing. And because a fish, it dies when you get it. But so we're out to fish for men. Take them captive. I'm just giving you all these different places in the Scripture that show our responsibility and our calling to be personal evangelists. It's not an optional thing. It's not an optional thing. We are witnesses. We are. And we are called. And we are commanded, go ye therefore and teach. That is, and disciple. We are called to do that. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. We'll probably look at this more thoroughly later in the semester. Paul's describing here the issue of personal evangelism. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So, he's gaining men. Gaining. I want to gain them. I want to get them for a profit. That's what personal evangelism is, trying to gain men. Get people on your side. Get them into the kingdom. Get them saved. And we use whatever means we can. And we'll talk more about that, how I become as all men. I become as them that I might win them. It doesn't mean go to their level of sin, obviously. 2 Corinthians 5:20 is also another description of the personal evangelist. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Meaning we're in a foreign land, sent by Jesus Christ to represent Him to the citizens there. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador represents the king of a foreign land. Well, Jesus is in a foreign land, and our citizenship is in heaven, which is a foreign land. And we're representing Him on earth. Here we are. We are. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. Praise the Lord. So we see that personal evangelism is a commandment. It is not optional. It's part of being a disciple. It's just part of it. It's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you a few more scriptures along that line. We already read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But look at some other scriptures in the Old Testament. Let's look at Isaiah 43 and verse 10. So you'll see here, it's not optional. And, by the way, it's one of the first things you usually automatically do. When you get saved, you immediately want to tell others. I mean, it's usually what you automatically want to do.
Yes.
You sometimes get slowed down a little bit when everybody throws cold water on you, you know, and they come back at you and they rail on you and all of this, but hopefully you don't let that stop you. Just keep sharing the love of God everywhere you go, every opportunity you have. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You are witnesses of this fact, and therefore you can present it to others, you know, which is the basic reaction. Once you have witnessed the fact. Let's look at Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. That was Isaiah. And it's also prophetically Christ. And we are also to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's part of our life, part of our, hopefully, lifestyle. Let's look in Psalms. Psalm 107 and verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you've been redeemed, tell somebody. Say so. Let others know. In Psalms 57 and verse 9. Says this, I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Even among the nations He will sing. See? Even among the nations He will sing. Chapter 9 and verses 10 and 11. So that means even among the heathen, you and I are to sing. It's just part of being a joint inheritor with Jesus Christ. Psalms 9, 10 and 11. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. So we are to declare among the people His doings. That's all part of it. To sing His praise, to declare His loving kindness. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. I remember before I got saved, when I was in the Lutheran church, I remember this verse convicting me. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Denial can also be silence. Because somebody says, does anybody here know Jesus? I mean, that's the obvious question. Nobody answers. That's basically denying Him. Even though you didn't say a thing. I didn't say I denied Him. You denied Him by not standing up for Him. He basically said there's nobody here who is a representative of Jesus Christ. And so, but if we confess Him, then He will confess us. Therefore, in this life, we are called on to confess the Lord Jesus. To confess Him. And to stand up for Him. And if a mockery is made of Him, to put ourselves as one with Him. You know, put ourselves as one with Him and stand up against what the devil is trying to say. He's mocking. And so we're going to join ourselves with him. It's not an easy thing always. Very difficult thing. We also see the scripture in Philippians 2, 15 and 16. There's a lot of scriptures that just deal with this simple responsibility. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. He says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now notice, you didn't shine as lights just by smiling. You held forth the word of life. In other words, you witnessed. You spake the truth to others. You spoke it. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we're to hold forth the word of life. In John 20, verse 21 is another one. Jesus there said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now how did the Father send Jesus? It tells you in Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read that. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Father sent me, so send I you. Well, how did he send him? How did the Father send Jesus? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to be quiet and stay in my church pew and not tell anybody. No. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So it involves basically bringing forth the truth. That's how the Father sent Christ. And as the Father sent Christ, Christ sends us. We see some other examples. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. We see what the early church did. Well, my fingers are so slick today, I can't get my verses here. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So everybody, wherever they went, they preached the word, wherever they went. And Philip had a tremendous success down there in Samaria. Matthew 24, verse 14. Look at what Jesus told him to do. Matthew 24, 14, or told him what happened, actually. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It shall be preached for a witness to all nations. Then Matthew 22 and verse 9. So it is going to be preached. And that's what our calling is to do. Matthew 22, 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. That's what we're to do. We're to go into the highways and bid them to come to the marriage. Find people wherever they are and ask them to come. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. A lot of scriptures that deal with our responsibility to share the word of God, to witness, to preach. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Who shall, talking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Now, how are all men going to get saved and come to the knowledge of truth? It's only if you go to them. Tell them. Revelations chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. That's you and me. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the bride is witnessing. She's saying, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. So everybody else that's hearing the word of God, let them say, come too. Let's all invite others unto the waters of life that they might live and have eternal life. Evangelism and sharing the gospel with others, in my opinion, is one of those laws that God writes on the minds and the hearts of those who get saved. It's just one of those things you know you do. You just know it. It's fear of man and our selfish desires that keep us from doing it. You know, and whatever else. But it's written there. We know that. I mean, it's just part of it. And a new convert should always be one to be witnessing. And you should be witnessing for the rest of your life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And that's what happens when you get saved. That law is just part of you. You just know that that's the way it is. To share the gospel, to share the love with others. I mean, your compassion compels you to do it. You know where you were, and now you're saved. Well, now you know other people that they're in the same pit you were in. They need to get saved. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That's the law. God writes that law inside of you. Freely you've received, freely give. You freely received salvation, repentance from your sins. You freely received all that good things, all those good things from Jesus. Now, freely give it out to others. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, as every man has received the gift, so minister the same. As every man has received the gift, so minister the same. And, do you know that witnessing is part of your armor? In other words, if you are not witnessing and sharing the gospel with others, you are subject to demonic attack. And you are not going to be able to fight and defeat the enemy like you could if you were witnessing. And that's the truth. I mean, having a life where you witness and you share with people and you share the gospel. And invariably, you know, the ones that are witnessing are the ones that are zealous and on fire and really love the Lord. That's the ones usually that are witnessing. Mm-hmm. See? And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it describes it this way. You're probably familiar with this phrase. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation meaning readiness of the gospel. You're always ready to preach the gospel. Your feet are always ready to go. You're always ready to go to people. Your feet are shod. You're prepared. You're ready. You have not only a readiness of the Scripture and the knowledge of the Scripture, but you also have a readiness of mind. You're willing and able and ready to witness with people when the opportunity arises. That's part of your armor. Without that armor, you're subject to demonic attack. You know it's dangerous not to witness? It's dangerous not to be involved with souls. Because you get things distorted. You know, things aren't as clear as when you are involved with souls and reaching out to people, reaching out to souls. And the things that you are receiving from God become yours when you give it out to others. Amen. You know? They become yours. And there's nothing like teaching a class to learn the subject. Then you really got to dig in. Same thing with witnessing. Nothing like learning it than by telling others about it. That's why it's such an important part of the believer's life. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you will be like Him. You will be. Let me tell you what Jesus was like in this area. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's what He came to do. To seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to seek after and to save those that are lost. To help them come into the kingdom of God. Okay, what are the advantages of personal evangelism? Personal evangelism. What are its advantages? And I'm using personal evangelism versus, you know, preaching like in the church or preaching at, you know, down at the tent or whatever. Mass evangelism versus personal evangelism. What are the advantages of personal evangelism? Number one, all can do it. Anybody, everybody. In fact, all must do it. All can and must do it. And it's not just the full-time ministers. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the elders. All are to be personal evangelists. You see, only a few can preach. There's only a few pulpits in the land. And people only will gather under a preacher at certain times and in certain places. But anybody can be anywhere at any time. All can do it. Housewives can witness. They can win their neighbor lady. Housewives can witness over the phone. Children can witness. They can win souls. On the job, you can win souls. A nurse in the hospital can win souls. A policeman. While you're traveling. I mean, everywhere you go. When you're shopping. You're a personal evangelist. There's a true story of a girl who was taken sick. And in this sickness, and it was a pretty dire sickness, there was, you know, a lot of people. She was well known. A lot of people went to visit her. And during the time she was in her hospital bed, she led over 100 men and women to Jesus in 1 year. And led over 100 to the Lord in a year from her hospital bed. I mean, it's surprising where you can witness, and it's surprising the impact that you can have depending on the advantage you take. Secondly, the advantage is that it can be done anywhere. Well, see, that woman didn't have a pulpit, but she had a sick bed. And yet look at how the Lord used it. The second advantage is it can be done anywhere. You know, there's only a few places you can preach. But you can witness anywhere. Wherever you can talk, you can witness. Even when it's not allowable to solicit, you know, you can't go around and pass out tracts and things, you can still talk to people. Still talk to people. You can still preach. In fact, a real good place to witness is in the malls. People are gathered there and just walk around and talk to people. Find some guy sitting down, go sit down next to him, start talking to him. Excellent place, really it is. He's all worn out. It's good for him. He likes talking to people too, so, you know, good place to find him. In parks, in stores, you're looking at some clothing on a rack. At the airport. In homes, you can go from house to house, or you can go to people's homes that you've met and they invite you over. Over the back fence, over the phone even. In fact, I had one guy that I knew many years ago now. I don't know where he is now, but he was an evangelist. And he had such a heart for souls. And when he was at home and there wasn't, you know, any real opportunity for witnessing right now, you know what he'd do? He'd get on the phone. He would just dial numbers. Just dial numbers. He'd just start talking to people over the phone. He led operators to Christ. He'd even dial the operator. Talk to the operator. He led an operator once to Jesus over the phone.
Praise the Lord.
And he just, you know, it was in him. That's what he did. You know, that was his life. Anywhere you are, when there's somebody else that's nearby, there is an opportunity of some sort, usually, that you can share with them the gospel. Jesus was just hiking his way up to Galilee from Judea, the woman by the well. Ended up in a 2-day stay there and winning a whole city. You know? Paul, he was in the marketplace going through Athens and ended up him ministering to many there, and preaching to them, and up to Athens Hill. Philip on the road to Emmaus, just walking along, heading on to Emmaus, comes up beside this guy, ends up winning him to the Lord, and who knows what happened because of that? Who knows how many more? Who knows the size of the church and everything else that happened because of that? The third advantage is it can be done anytime. Anytime. You're not confined to when a service time. You know, it's whenever, where that you can. Morning, night, noon, middle of the night. Fourthly, its advantage is that it reaches all kinds. You know, there's some people that will never go to a church. They'll never listen to the gospel on the radio. They'll never watch a TV program. And they'll never read a tract. But they may work next to you on the job. Or you may meet them at a store. Or, you know, several other opportunities. In fact, I am sure that this is the case. I am sure that there have been times, you know, just because of how things go, I am sure that there have been times where you and I have witnessed to people, and that's the only time they ever got witnessed to, and that's the only time they ever will get witnessed to. I'm sure that's probably happened. And there's probably been times when that situation that we blew it would have been the only chance they would have had. You know, I mean, it's just the law of averages. You know, you just know that some of these things happen because, you know, it's not something that God just forces to happen. course, there are many people around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. Fifthly, its advantage is that it hits the mark. Personal evangelism is individually tailored. You can preach a message to a whole group, and they'll, you know, be able to pull some things out. But it's kind of easy to say, yeah, that fits for the next guy. But in personal evangelism, there's no question. They can't blame somebody else. They can't shift the emphasis. It's them you're talking to. And so you can search out the areas of their heart. You can reach right down inside and give them what they particularly, specifically need to hear. Sixthly, personal evangelism has an advantage in that it answers each individual difficulty. See, a person might read a book or listen to a sermon and he shuts them off because they didn't agree with one point. But in personal evangelism, you can stop on that one point and you can spend a lot of time with that one point. And so you can deal with a specific problem that he's got. And you can begin to explore, why do you feel that way? What's the false concept you have here? And you can give them specific information, understanding that way. Seventhly, personal evangelism works when other methods fail. It's the bastion of evangelism. It's the one that will work when other methods fail. Because there have been many that have sat in the middle of churches and sat in meetings that have been good meetings and never gave their hearts to the Lord, and somebody talked to them afterwards and they got saved. Or somebody met them somewhere else and they got saved. And it works where other methods fail. There are those that, you know, they've heard about the gospel, but they won't get saved. They'll just kind of let it go on by until they're confronted with you. And until you make it a real direct approach into their life. Eighthly, it has proved itself because it produces the largest and most lasting results. Most people are won by personal evangelism, more than by mass evangelism. Especially, and I say this, and this is really true, especially in areas where Christ has already been preached, like in America. I could ask you, how many of you were won? And you can really say this, and of course, you know, there are probably several factors and there's several situations that happened, but it was mass evangelism where you heard the gospel and where you finally responded. It was in either a meeting or over radio or TV. How many? Nobody in this class. How many of you were, it was individuals that approached you and confronted you and brought you to Christ? Individuals. Now, what are the rest? That's the, I think, the majority of class.
I was baptized when I was a young child.
So you kind of slipped in. There are several that didn't raise their hands. I'm trying to think of what other possibilities there are. Yes.
I know some people that have been saved through reading material.
Reading material.
The Spirit of the Lord has come down upon them.
Right.
Anointed.
That would be mass. I would call that mass.
Oh.
How many of you got saved that way by reading? How many of you got saved through other individuals working with you, dealing with you, praying with you through? That's almost all the class. Some of you are just lazy and didn't raise your hands, I guess, or whatever. I didn't make it clear, or whatever. Yes, Mary? That somebody else had, you heard about?
Well, my sister was saved, and that was my way of getting out of the house.
I see. So you went with your sister.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it was kind of a double cooperative effort there. But basically it was your sister that was the door. And that's usually the way it is. It's usually a person. It's usually personal evangelism, especially in America, where the results are obtained. Our church is definitely that way. Where we have won souls, it has been won more by personal work on the streets than it has been by our outward efforts, you know, even more than the Bible answer stand. More souls that are won on the job, friends, neighbors, relatives, are won that way than there are on the Bible answer stand. You know, in situations like that. Plus, so it produces the most and also the most lasting. Because when you've got a person, an individual that you're working with, you're with them. You're in touch. And so it brings the most lasting results. More people stick that are won that way than are won in mass. No, in mass. Ninthly, The advantage of personal evangelism is that it puts life into your Christian life. If you're not witnessing, you're not alive. It's the truth. In fact, you witnessing may save your soul. Because otherwise you become selfish and inward and kind of closed up and kind of dry up and die, and away you go. You're off. Whereas if you're evangelizing, it can really keep the lifeline going. It really can. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You got to keep the word of your testimony flowing if you don't overcome the devil. It keeps you on the firing line, you know. It keeps you in necessity of the anointing when you're witnessing. Because you go out there dead and dry and, you know, that's no good. And you come back and you repent and you say, Lord, help me. And so you get anointed and you go out again. It keeps you under the fire. It's good. It's really good. You get all these questions fired at you and you don't know what to do with them all. So you get home and you study your Bible and you learn it up. So you go back out there and you do better next time. And it really builds your life. Evangelism builds your life. And it's a normal, natural outflow of love. If you really love, you will witness. If you love, you will witness. You can't help it. If you care for their soul, you're going to tell them. I'll admit that there is a trap in Bible college, and we've got to fight it. The trap is, since you're learning and you're developing knowledge, that you get kind of ground down in doing just that. But there needs to be an outflow of your life. And in Bible college, you can kind of get stuck into a thing of just learning and just become a student, a professional student. We want to become professional Christians, you know. We want to become active, living, vibrant Christians. And if we're going to do that, we are going to shine the light. We're going to spread the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. Now, the question comes, are Christians evangelizing? I got these statistics from different places. Some of these are old, several years back, but I'll just give them to you because I've got them and I haven't got any new ones to replace it. In 1 year, a poll was taken, this is several years back, and in the results of this poll, it was found that 5,000 Southern Baptist churches did not have one conversion in that year. 4,000 Southern Methodist churches, not one conversion. 2,000 Southern Baptist, Presbyterian churches, not one conversion. 3,000 Northern Baptist churches, not one conversion. 1,000 Northern Presbyterian churches, not one conversion. 50% of Canada's largest denomination, not one conversion for the whole year. So all those thousands of churches, not one conversion in the whole year. Now to us, that seems inconceivable. That could not be possible, could it? Doesn't seem, but it is. Out of about 32,000 Southern Baptist churches, the final average was one conversion per month per church. One conversion per month per church. So that'd be an average of 12 conversions per church. And realize that in Southern Baptist churches, there are several really large ones. There are several that are over 10,000 in America. Southern Baptist churches. Also, recognize that more are converted between the ages of 5 and 18 than all other ages combined. And some of these conversions are family members, you know. They're committing their heart to Christ as early or later and getting baptized. Now let's look at the world, some statistics of the world. The world population is closing on 5 billion now. I remember when I went to high school, it was 2.5 billion. And that's not that many years ago. It's doubled. There's twice as many people alive than when I was born. And guess what? America's about the same as it was when I was born. When I was in high school. The population of America is what, 240 million, something like that? And it was right about that when I was in high school. So America's still the same. But the world has doubled in population. You know, and that's been less than 20 years. The world population increases by over 100,000 a day. About a quarter of a million are born every day, and about 150,000 die every day. And so it leaves a little over 100,000 that are added to the world's population every day. Every day.
How many die?
Pardon me?
How many die?
About 150,000 every day. And about a quarter of a million are born every day around the world. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Now, I received a statistic last year that was a refreshing thing to me. And that was they had the World International Convention of Evangelism in Europe. And it was overseen by Billy Graham's ministry. And they had missionaries and evangelists from all over the world. They gathered together. And they estimated that there are approximately 50,000 people getting saved every day around the earth. Approximately 50,000 being saved every day. And so that's almost half of the growth of the population, which means that Christians are gaining in percentage in the world. But those that are truly born again are gaining. Yes, sir?
Does that include Catholics?
No, these were born again. It would talk about those that were born again, truly saved, which would include some in the Catholics, you know, that are born again, but not just the Catholic Church per se. It is estimated that about half of the people of the world have never heard the gospel. And when you consider that two-thirds of the world population is in the Orient, and three-fourths of that population is women and children, as you can see why so many of them have never even heard. And so therefore, thousands, ten thousands of ten thousand die every day never having heard the name of Jesus. They live and died, never having heard. It's happening all around the world right now. It's estimated that less than 10% of the world population is truly born again. Truly born again may be as many as 400 million. It may be as many as 400 million around the world. That's probably a generous guess. It's estimated that approximately 3% of the world population is Spirit-filled. Probably right around 100 million in the world are Spirit-filled. And I want you to notice how the gap between the Spirit-filled and the truly born-again is closing. Because more are getting Spirit-filled, and fewer are standing if they're not. And so we've got the gap that is closing. So now it's about 25% of all Christians are Spirit-filled. Are true born-again Christians. That's an estimate. It's interesting that in Seattle, a poll was taken and showed that only 5% of the Seattle population go to church regularly. Only 5%. And I ask you, of those that go to church regularly, how many of those are truly saved? That lets you know that Seattle is a dismal picture. We're not even up to the world percentage. We're not even up to the world percentage. And Seattle, I was shocked to hear this, has the lowest percentage of church attendance in the nation. Yet it's a very rapid growing city. We've got a real harvest field here in Seattle. We really do. But there's also, you know, the mentality. I mean, I tell you, America is going to need a shaking before she's going to hear the gospel. America is going to get socked, and then people are going to start listening. I know that. I just know that. There's too many prophecies that point to that in the Word of God and otherwise to think that it's not going to be that way. I'll tell you, things are going to change around here. They're not going to be like they are now. Now you ask the question, are we really needed to evangelize? Well, there is estimated about 1 billion Christians in the world by name. Less than half are truly saved. But about 1 billion by name in the world. About 600 million are Catholics. And most of those are not saved. Most of those in the Catholic Church around the world are not saved. And therefore, of the 400 million that are supposedly saved, I'm not sure if that's really a true figure or not. You know, it's hard to know. It's really hard to know. And if there are that many that are saved, I would ask how many of those regularly attend church? There's a lot of born-again people. We're talking about Baptists, you know, and born-again. How many of those regularly attend church? You go into some Baptist churches and you wonder what is going on. And of those that regularly go to church, you know, how many are really walking with God? They're really following through with their commitments, you know. And out of those that are, how many of those are Spirit-filled? And out of those that are Spirit-filled, how many of those are really walking in their commitments? Because when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a power to witness that you don't have when you're not Spirit-filled. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And out of those that are really walking, you know, walking with God, that are Spirit-filled, how many are on fire and witnessing? Let's look at our church. How many are walking with God in our church? There's probably quite a few. How many are on fire and witnessing in our church? Well, I suppose, I don't know. There's some that are actively doing it. Most everybody does it on the job and things. But some don't. The point I'm getting at is, out of all these people in the world, if we who are Spirit-filled want to walk with God and are witnessing, if we don't witness, who will? I'm telling you, God's counting on us. It is said that 5% of the Christians win 95% of the converts, which is probably the truth. 5% of the Christians win 95% of the converts. So just a few win most everybody that gets saved. I know that's not true in our church. I know that's not true because of the because people witness. There's a lot of witnessing done in our church, you know, and because we, you know, want the people to. But you know how you find a good flock? You know how you purchase a good herd of sheep? You find sheep that are producing every year. That's how you find a healthy flock. Now, the health of a church is often seen by its growth. Not just, but that is one of the signs. That is one of the signs, is by its growth. And you know, there may be other circumstances that affect that. That's not the only thing. For purging reasons or whatever, it may be losing while it's gaining converts. You know, and stay maybe about the same. But you know, that is one of the things taken into consideration. Okay. God bless you. Next week we'll start on qualifications for success.